start? All right. We started last night by laying the foundation and discussing in detail what does it mean to be in Christ and the privileges we have and therefore the conduct that comes with that privilege. This morning we looked at walking worthy and being Holy Spirit controlled to be and to make Christ preeminent in all things of our responsibilities. Now we come to visit an old friend of ours in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. Now, you may not know where it exists in the Bible because many people don't. But you know Mary, the mother of our Lord, quoted from this book. She did. She was smart, and she was only a teenager. So all of you have either gray-haired or colored hair. I don't know. But, so you have no reason not to know where that book exists. And he has a very important lesson for us to learn from about how to live by faith. Yes, I am in Christ now, but how do I live by faith? Who is my reader? You know, I always like to read a portion of scripture before we start because that's more important. So, read it for me, please.
Where am I reading from? Oh. Sorry.
Okay. Habakkuk 2, verse 2 to 4.
And I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer, and what I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, and he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Mm.
Thank you very much. The just shall live by faith. The ones that are in Christ shall live by faith. Now, this is a guy. Actually, my Scofield Bible says, as a title, this guy turned from doubt to faith. So we want to see what is his secret. We want to understand how to go from perplexity to praise. So what we're going to go through is a little bit of an introduction, an overview of the book. You have to understand when you're doing Bible study, you have to understand the context of the phrase that you're studying. Don't just take a little bit of a verse here and a little bit of a verse there, and like some people do, they just open the Bible and read the verse and say, oh, I read my scriptures today. No, you have to understand who said it, why it was said, what were the consequences, what was the situation at that time, and so on. So we want to look at an overview of the book. It's only a few chapters, so we can look at it in a concise way. And what we want to learn is the warnings that he gives. The God is in control, because if you are in Christ, nothing happens to a child of God without the permission of the Lord. He is going to allow difficulties. He is going to allow trials. But it is by his permission. He's not going to allow anything to happen to you by coincidence. There's no coincidence. It has to be filtered through him before it happens. And it is always not good, but all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's the promise we have. And we know that God is in control. And what we want to learn more of is God's perspective. And that is in God's timing, and the just shall live by faith. So that's what we want to look into the book. So, as part of an introduction to some of the younger ones especially, that there are major and minor prophets in the Old Testament prophets. Major ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then there are 12 minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Malachi. The Italians call it Malachi. So these are the 12 minor. It's not a matter of they are worse or young or smaller or whatever, but they have very rich lessons for you and me today. Yes, some of the prophecies were for the people of Israel, for their time, and some of them are for the time to come when the Lord is going to deal with Israel in the future. But minor does not mean that they are not important. They're only shorter. Okay, so there are a few chapters rather than the long chapters of the other ones. Minor prophets also called Book of the Twelve. And prophecy is a verb which means communication from God to man. So they prophesied about things that God told them that will happen. Now we don't need prophecy. We're going to talk about that in the spiritual gifts. But why? Because we have the full canon of Scripture. So everything is laid out for us in detail here. But at that time, God spoke to individuals, and these people relayed the message to others, and that's why they were called prophets. So the noun prophesy means a divine message. So they're giving the divine message from the divine God to the people. And also, the minor prophets come from Elijah and Elisha. Anyway, so these are just sort of minor facts that if somebody wants to go through when you're reading. I did a nice Bible study with the young ladies, they were actually high school, and they said, Auntie Nadia, could you please do a study for us in the minor prophets? I was surprised. But the interesting thing is that I found things that I learned that I didn't know. So I would suggest you do the same. Go ahead and study the minor prophets. So when we look at Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, okay, he was the mouthpiece or spokesman of God. And the word Habakkuk means wrestler, or he wrestled with Jehovah over the sin and punishment of the people of Judah. He was questioning God. I find many of the believers today questioning, why, Lord? Why did this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? And I am doing everything that I can to honor and glorify the Lord. Yes. Guilty as charged. Often you ask, why, Lord? Well, he was an embracer. He embraced his people. He had a faithful heart during a time of real sore trial. And he was very impatient. Sometimes I count myself like Peter. speak before you think, Nadia. No, think before you speak. And Habakkuk was one of those, so I identify with this guy. So there was a religious revival under King Josiah that did not last long. And the public morals, influenced by Baal and Asherah, the bad gods, were very, very bad at that time. That's the context of what he lived in. Injustice was widespread. Do you think in Canada we have justice? Good night. Maybe you found it, but it's not in Toronto, that's for sure. And he spoke to Judah prior to the Babylonian captivity. So this is gives you a little bit of a taste, not a detailed one, but a little bit of a taste of what this poor guy, Habakkuk, was in the middle of, which I think most of us can identify with. In chapter 1, he's in the Valley of Despair. Are you in the Valley of Despair? Where are you spiritually? Are you struggling? And he asks the Lord, "How long, Lord? Why send a wicked nation to judge your people? Why do we have leaders that don't know the Lord and are really propagating things that are against what the Word of God teaches? I thought I came to a Christian country, but it's far from being a Christian country, whether here or the United States." Sad. And that puts the children of God in a difficult situation. But in chapter 2, he leaves the valley and he goes to the tower, which is what we should be doing. Going to the tower to be with God alone. And that's when the Lord reveals to him and talks to him and gives him the warnings and the judgments and gives him the real wonderful principle that we want to look at in detail. The just shall live by faith. And then we see him in chapter 3. It's only 3 chapters. He's in the mountain praising God, which you can be in. After perplexity, he's up there praising God. Praise for mercy. Praises God for his sovereignty and sufficiency. That's the summary of the life of Habakkuk. Why is it not working? Okay. So what are the lessons for us? Where the rubber hits the road here. Okay, there are great warnings. For them at that time, the Babylonian captivity was going to happen, and the future eternal judgment is going to happen. That was the great warnings, and we affirm those by reading in Hebrews 1:5. Acts 13:41 and Hebrews 9:27. Read those references to know the warnings that the Lord gave the people of Israel at that time. And we see those warnings repeated again in our beloved book of Hebrews. We're not quite sure who wrote it, but some people say Paul, other people say others, but it's a very important book. I learned a lot by studying the book of Hebrews. Don't neglect salvation. Some of you here have not yet made the decision to be in Christ. And the warning is, Christ may come tonight. He may come tomorrow. Do not neglect salvation. salvation. Do not neglect to confess your sins and recognize you're a sinner and you need salvation, and no one can do it for you but the one who loved you so much that he died for you on the cross of Calvary. And by accepting his free gift of salvation, you can become in Christ. Do not neglect salvation in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Don't doubt God. You ever doubted God? Some do. When circumstances become difficult to understand, because we rationalize them in our own way of thinking rather than the sovereignty of God. But. No, but. No, there's no buts. God looks at things from a different perspective. When my little guy, who's now 50-something years, taller than I am, was a little boy, I would hold his hand tight. But when he would see a tractor trailer coming from the end of the street, he wants to leave my hand and run to see this big tractor. Of course, I don't want that because it's going to run him down. He doesn't see that. He's that high. I'm that high. That's the difference between us and God. We see limited view. He sees the big plan. He sees the big picture. And sometimes he doesn't allow us to do something which we think we like, and therefore we doubt him. Does my mommy really love me? I want to see the tractor. No, mommy loves you all the time. But she is holding tight to you so that you don't get hurt by this big trailer that's coming. Doubting God is something sadly occurs in many of the children of God. We always like to go backwards. We degenerate according to the medical profession. We go backwards. We deteriorate in our thinking. And Hebrews tell us, don't go backwards, go forward. Don't go backwards. Learn from what happened in the back, but go forward. My God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, five chances. How many times should I forgive the one who really hurt me? Four times, five times, seven times. No. Seven times, 70. Don't go backwards. Go forwards. Don't forsake the fellowship. I don't like this church because they don't feed me enough. They don't cater to my liking. You're not going there to be catered for, dear sister. You're there to serve. You're there to honor the Lord. You're there not to look at other people and complain about this one is that and this one is this. No. You're going there because you were chosen to be there to help with the ministry. To help others, to be there as a servant. My Lord left his glorious place in heaven to come and be a servant here. Who am I to start? Oh, well, here am I, send me, he said. So I would say, wherever the Lord has put you, just be faithful and do what you can to strengthen the local fellowship. Don't forsake the fellowship. There is strength in numbers. Oh, but I can now, especially after COVID, I can watch so-and-so on the television. I can watch so-and-so on the Zoom, is it? Zoom or whatever. No. There is strength of being together, forsaking not the assembling of one another, as the Hebrews 10 says. And don't neglect or despise, for that matter, the word of God. Sadly to say, many believers pick and choose. I believe in that portion, but that one was not really for me, so I'm not sure about that. I'm not convicted about that. Well, good night. Get over that. It's God's word. And you know what? I'd rather be on the side of maybe 1% following rather than being in danger of the 1% not following what the Lord wants me to do. You have a conviction? Good for you. And don't worry about what others are going to say. If they criticized my Lord and he was perfect, who am I to compare myself? I'm going to be criticized too. Do not despise God's word, especially when you're doing it according to God's word. Not because you're self-conscious and you're self-righteous and you're better than others. No, no, no. I'm not talking about those. They're a category on their own. I'm talking about people who really neglect the word of God and choose and pick what they want to believe in and what they don't want to believe in. And yes, God is in control of everything. He's sovereign. I don't know why he does certain things. I still don't. I still don't know some of the events that happened in my own life. But having a sovereign God means that he has complete and total independent control over every creature, event, circumstance of every moment in history. That's what it means. Complete and total control, independent of anything else. That's God's sovereignty. When we don't see it, when we don't feel it, of course, we have hormonal up and down, we have emotional up and down, we have circumstances up and down. So we see things by different, and when you get older, you get cataracts and all that stuff. But we don't see clearly all the time. He's in control. Remember that when you're going through something you cannot understand. Nothing is random in his agenda. Nothing comes by chance, especially in the lives of those that are in Christ. Yes, he is in complete control of every molecule in the universe at every moment, and everything that happens is either caused or allowed by him for his own perfect purposes. He has a big plan. You don't know it. That's your problem and my problem. We don't see things the way he does. But we can rejoice in that, knowing that my Lord is holding me in his hand. If he knows the number of hairs that are falling, by the way, of my hair, and counts them and knows them, then I should be resting assured to know that God's sovereignty is for my good. And that he covers me with goodness, love, mercy, compassion, faithfulness, and holiness, as the girls were singing. Isn't that wonderful? When I see the words of what the girls were singing and how they match with the message, it's just unbelievable. But that's the sovereignty of God. Yes, God is sovereign and is in control. Remember that when you're going through trials and difficulties and perplexities, as poor brother Habakkuk was, the sovereignty of God. God's perspective is different than mine. And God answers Habakkuk. He asked him to to write it down just in case, and sometimes we need to write down things when we are in doubt. We also have the written word of God as the answer to our perplexity. God's perspective is God's timing. Sometimes, you know, I felt awful when my husband went to be with the Lord, when he was so active in ministry, in serving the Lord. He retired from his medical practice. We were commended to the Lord full time. We went to Toronto to be able to serve the Lord. And lo and behold, within 18 months of diagnosis of cancer, he was gone. And I just couldn't understand it. Why, Lord, the timing? I mean, he just started this wonderful Bible study for the young people, and we had over 24 in our place. Well, I couldn't understand. I still don't understand it. But I know that his timing is not my timing. He has a purpose. I may not understand it, but I have to remember that and talk to myself. When I get to perplexity, is God is sovereign? His timing is not my timing. And I have to be patient, confident, trusting in the Lord is my exhortation. The Lord does not make mistakes, and his timing is not yours and mine. When we go through difficulties, dear sisters, being in Christ, we have assurances that he's holding us in the palm of his hand. He's not going to let go. Yes, you may be going through a difficult time, but he's never going to let you go. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, this dynamic trust dispels the fear and despair that we often get into. Wait on the Lord involves confident expectation of deliverance. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through. I'm not going to be burnt by it. I'm going to walk through it. Because I know my Lord is going to take me out of this pit, wherever it is and whatever it is. Because the Lord renews my strength. The famous verse in Isaiah 40:31. And it brings blessing. You see, when you wait on the Lord and seek him, reference was made to Psalm 27 this morning. One thing I desire is to be close to the Lord, David says. You see, we can wait on the Lord through prayer, asking him for wisdom, direction, protection. Because I know his promise is, none who wait on the Lord shall be put to shame. Read Psalm 25, verse 3. None who wait on the Lord shall be put to shame. Yes. I have to remember that when I go through difficulties. That is what it means. The just shall live by faith. Where is your faith? Is it in the circumstances around you? And whenever anything happens, you start doubting and scared and feared and whatever? Or are you waiting on the Lord? As promised, he allowed it. He doesn't make mistakes. He'll get you through it. And you should live by faith. Because you have God, the Holy Spirit, inside you. He will give you the power. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said. And that's the message we get. So when we look at the just shall live by faith, it's not only that Brother Habakkuk said it, But we see it again in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. Did you know that? The just in Habakkuk meant the godly remnant of Israel. You see, there are only two classes of people in the sight of God. Which one are you? Two different ends in view. The just live by faith, and the Chaldeans will die. That was his, in his time. The principle is also the same in the Christian life. The word just, or sadiq in Arabic actually, comes from the root word sadiq, the righteous. To conform to an ethical or moral standard. That means in Christ. This standard in scriptures is the nature and will of God for you and me. Righteous standing before God, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins, washed my sins, I become a sinner saved by grace, justified in God's eyes, because I'm a child of God, sinner saved by grace. You see, righteous standing is before God, and righteous conduct is the result of the work of God in the national and individual life of each one of us. The just shall live by faith. We see in the New Testament, justification is by faith, freely given by grace, through the redemption of the work of my Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished, given to those who put their faith and trust in him. Romans 3:24. The just shall live by faith. Again, we see it repeated in the New Testament. In Romans 1:17, the emphasis here is on the word just. The righteousness of God and the great truth of justification is the theological word, if you wish. That means I am declared just in God's sight. I have nothing against my account because Jesus washed it all. Romans 3:22 to 28 and so on. Justification is a big word, but it only means that I'm not guilty. I have been cleared of every charge of guilt or sin and considered righteous in the sight of God. Is it because I'm good? No. Is it because I'm worth it? No. Is it because I deserve it? No. It's only because I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took my sins away and made me a sinner saved by grace and righteous in the sight of God. This is the position before God. And once you're justified, you are in this position forever. You never lose your salvation. You may lose some communication with the Lord. You may lose fellowship with the Lord for a period of time. But you never, once saved, forever saved. Yes, once justified, we are to, our responsibility is to pattern our lives according to God's perspective. Yes, we have to be changed. Yes, we have to be dead in sin, as we talked about last night. Romans 1:17 uses actually two Greek words, righteousness and just conduct. Righteousness of God, acceptable to God, and righteousness observing God's commands. So it's a dual meaning. Yes, in the sight of God, I am declared without any sin. But also, if I observe his commands, I'm living a righteous living. The just shall live by faith. And in Galatians, the emphasis here is on the word faith. In contrast with the works of law keeping, it is by faith. Because I'm not trying to rationalize whatever happening in my life by my mind, the human mind. But I'm living in the good of what is yet future, allowing that to affect my life now. I'm looking for the prospect. I don't have a mansion now, but one day I will. I don't have pain-free, in spite of taking painkillers. But I am going to be in a place where there will be no tears, there will be no pain, and I will see my Savior. That's my prospect. That's what I'm looking forward to. Are you? Those that love is appearing, my Bible says. Oh, that would be wonderful and glory for me too. You see, the Christian life is to be lived in faith of God's promises. When you're down, try to find a promise in the scripture that will carry you through. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Was one I held on to. After the funeral of my husband and the boys went each one to his place, and I was left, me, myself, and I. That was a verse that carried me through. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's true to his promise. Gives you comfort. Nothing like the word of God and his promises. The just shall live by faith. What's your faith like? Is it in action or is it in storage? Some of us have faith, but we put it in storage and now and again maybe surface it. But here the emphasis is on the word faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is by facts, not feelings, as we read in 2 Timothy 2:15. You see, in Habakkuk's time, it was the self-centered pride of the Chaldeans that brought their downfall. But the faithfulness of God and the God-centered righteous remnant, that will be their salvation. Biblical faith is not hopeful, wishful thinking. No. It is belief. It is confidence. It's trust. It's reliance on God wholeheartedly, following his instructions, regardless whether humanly understood or not. Trusting him like you did when you got saved, like a little child. Said, yes, Lord, I accept your free gift of salvation. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives, in confidence and in obedience, as we are exhorted to. The object of our faith is more important than the size of faith. Somebody said, increase my faith, Lord. No. My faith is in the Lord, and that's enough. He's the head. The faith of the heart is the better part, but the faith of the hand is the faith that will stand. For the faith that will do must include the first two. Faith must dwell in the head, the heart, and the hand. What does that all mean? It means that you should be all convinced. Not part of you. Well, maybe, but, you know, I'm not quite sure. You know, my heart is going the other way, you know, like my feelings, my whatever. No. It's not based on you at all, actually. It's who your faith is based on. My object of faith is my Lord himself. He doesn't lie. He's faithful. His promises are amen. And amen. Nothing wavering as far as my faith is concerned. In Hebrews, the emphasis is on the word live. In action, The just shall live by faith. You see, it's faith that enables us and encourages us to live for God's every circumstance of my life. The Christian living, as we call it. What's your Christian living like, dear sister? It's the faith for the long haul, not just singular events. Putting our faith in practice is something we do on a daily basis, in our daily lives. Our goal is to live a life to glorify our Lord, not self. Habakkuk there was reminded by the Lord about the Chaldean sins and wanted him to look beyond the circumstances to see what will happen in the future for the ungodly. Somebody hurt you so badly. My Bible says, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will avenge you. Don't try to avenge yourself. Yes, that's what the message was from the Lord to Habakkuk. When we look around us and see all the injustices and terrible situation, the whole world actually, we look forward to the day when he will come. And it may be today. We call it the rapture because we will all be taken up. I know I'm going to be. Are you? Some may say, I'm not sure. No. I am sure because I'm not good. I'm not worthy. But I know who said it is faithful and sure and true. And he will come for us and take us to be with him. And we will be taken up before the tribulation. And we also have to consider the judgment seat of Christ. Again, you're going to stand in front of him. Now, some people say, it'll be too much to say, I want crowns. Well, there's a hymn that we used to sing when we were kids. I don't want to go empty-handed to the Lord. I'd like to get some of those crowns so that when I see him, I want to put them at his feet. It's not the crowns that I want. It's something to give my Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Rather than say, I want to be rewarded. No. Go look up 2 Peter and Titus and 1 Corinthians and so on. And see how important it is to be always conscious about what you will do and not do at the judgment seat of Christ. What was his prayer, Brother Habakkuk? The great man of faith. Yes, he went with his bewilderment to the Lord. And the Lord answered him. And Habakkuk accepted God's answers. And now he opens his heart in prayer. He heard of the coming of judgment. There will be judgment for all the things that are wrong done in this world. And he prays for mercy for the remnant, in his case, the remnant of Israel. We pray that none of you ladies will be left behind. That's our prayer. That's our desire. That's our challenge to you. And yes, we can exalt the Lord for the salvation that we received through Christ our Lord. And yes, the remnant will be saved. But what an example Brother Habakkuk gives us. Yes, if we compare him to Paul, he was talking about Israel. Paul was talking about the Jews and Gentiles. The problem is the sin of a nation. Paul was talking about the sin of the world. In the threat judgment, the Babylonian captivity was in the time of Habakkuk, but the condemnation of God is what we worry about of anyone who is outside of Christ, not in Christ. Habakkuk prays, Paul preaches. His desire, Habakkuk, was physical survival. But Paul, like us today, praying for the justification for the believers in Christ. And the promise, well, Habakkuk, they will physically live. But I have a better promise, because I'm going to live eternally. That's my promise. And that's what Paul was preaching. How can we learn to trust God like Habakkuk? Read Habakkuk chapter 3. He commits to praise God regardless of external circumstances. His joy was not dependent on physical blessings. He specifically praises God for his salvation. And so do we today. We are in Christ. He recognized the Lord as his strength. We do too. I will. God is my strength. He makes. That's what Habakkuk says. So can we, like Habakkuk, praise God for his eternal salvation and by acknowledging him as our source of strength and trust in his promises? Or do we doubt? In spite of seeing his faithfulness, we do doubt, don't we? What have you learned to this point? What will you do about it? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow to give you thanks for the rich word of God that teaches us how to live by faith. We pray, Lord, that each heart would be stirred for things in our personal lives, that we would learn to live by faith, to trust in your sovereignty, to trust you for our lives, in spite of the circumstances around us, to look to you for help and strength in time of need, because we know that you are all sufficient and that you do all things well. Because we lift those requests in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who made it possible for us to approach the throne of grace. In his name, amen. Thank you.